And I pray that I'd speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's been quite an interesting 7 weeks for the disciples since Easter. Lots of things seem to have happened. And the reading today in Acts tells us that there were about 120 of them gathered in some place. It's called a house, big house. But about 120 of them gathered in one place, trying to work out what they should do next. And you can tell it was the early church because they decided to have a meeting. And so they're getting together and they're shuffling the bits of paper and trying to work out who should take over from Judas and all of those important logistics things. I exaggerate, but they're clearly not very clear on where they should be, what they should be doing, where they should be going, how they should be going about things. They're trying to work out what does all this mean. They're probably still quite frightened by the Jewish authorities, and that's a situation that's likely to have been heightened because of all the influx of people coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, one of the three great festivals where the Jews would descend on Jerusalem and with huge religious fervour, and therefore this is probably not a good time to be out on the streets as a Christian. So they're all together in one room, all together in one place. And all of a sudden, they hear the sound like a wind and they see something that looks like fire. And the experience that we call Pentecost happened to them. Now, it might not be exactly clear what happened at that stage. But as we read on in the Bible, it's very clear something happened. Because afterwards, the disciples, the believers, were never the same again. And for us, as 21st century Christians, one of the challenges we face is, so was Pentecost just for then? Or is it for us now? Because one of the things that had happened to the disciples was, up until Pentecost, they'd essentially been observers of what was going on with Christ and his ministry. They were observing what happens when God comes down and intervenes in the world. But after Pentecost, they were no longer observers. They were participants, and it was a real change, a fundamental change for the believers. And that's why it's seen as the birthday of the church, literally the birthday of the church, because the believers became, if you like, believers then. They stopped observing what was happening as God intervened, and they became participants in it. And if you read the books in the Christian bookshops, or if you go to the Christian bookshops, you can see there are probably more books written about the Spirit and the working of the Spirit, and more books probably been written in the last 50 years, 20 years, on the working of the Spirit than anything else. It's something which consumes theologians. It's something which consumes church people. What does the coming of the Spirit mean? Is Pentecost just a historical event? Because, let's face it, we don't often hear the sound of rushing wind in our churches or in our houses or the flames coming down. Or is it something that we experience and is different? And I think as we look at Pentecost, it's perhaps a bit of both. It is a historical event, but it is something which is for us today. Because we see as we read through the reading, there were four main effects that the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost had on the believers. The first effect is that they were now very clear about their purpose and about the message of Christ in their lives. Up until this time, it had been, what does all this mean? Lord, you need to explain this to us. We're not very clear. Lots of questions about almost everything that Jesus did. After Pentecost, when the disciples and the believers spill out onto the streets, and people say, what on earth is going on? We get one of the clearest articulations of the Christian doctrine in the Bible, where Peter explains to people, this is what Christ said, this is what's happening, and here is the response that is required from you. The response of repentance and baptism. Turn around from what you're doing. Accept Christ as Lord. And go on and work and move with him and be part of the ministry that Jesus has left for us here on earth. The person that Jesus has asked to join with him in being the shepherd of the sheep and lead the sheep, Peter, takes on that leadership role and really spells out very clearly to all of the people in Jerusalem, in the middle of a Jewish festival, what needs to happen and what their response needs to be. No more confusion, no more fuzziness. For each of the believers, the message of Christ is abundantly clear. The second thing that we see as an effect of the Spirit is that it empowers the disciples for ministry. And what does that mean? What I think it means is that they were enabled to have a vision and a purpose and a direction for the works that God had called each one of them to do. It became very clear what they wanted to do, and they were given, if you like, the courage to go out and speak God's word and to do the acts that Christ would have them do. In a way that we don't see when they're all in that room together, perhaps worried about what will happen if they go outside. They're empowered for that ministry. They speak with words that people understand. It's interesting, there's a rabbinic tradition that says that the law of the Lord was communicated in the 70 known languages of the world at the time that the law was given, or just after the time that the law was given. And in Acts we hear this totally random list of countries where people are there, of people from those countries who are there, hearing in, if you like, all of those 70 languages. It's, you know, an echo from the rabbinic tradition that comes out again in Acts, which is strange because Luke, who writes it, is not a Jew. But there's that sense of a continuation of the past, as all of the people who are gathered there hear that very clear message that Peter articulates, hear the equivalent in their own language. There is no confusion anymore. And the list is amazing. You know those games that you sometimes play, you know, let's see if we can think of all 50 states in the United States. And you sort of write them down in a totally random order because you're just trying to remember, you know, how many Dakotas there are, and, you know, is it two Carolinas or one? And it's just a random list. It's like, you know, what teams are in the Premiership, and you start off when you get the big ones at the beginning, and then by the time you get down to to some of the smaller teams, and that's how that list is. It's not a logical list. It is just a random list of a group of people who happened to be in Jerusalem at that time, hearing that message, because the disciples had been empowered for ministry by the Holy Spirit. The third effect that the Holy Spirit has on this bunch of believers is to give them a renewed sense of unity. At the beginning of the reading, it says they're all together. It says they're all together in one place. The phrase actually translates, they were all together. And it's as if they're in a room, in a house, all together, in one place, trying to work out what needs to happen next. By the end of the chapter in Acts that this reading's taken from, we see that all who shared the faith had all things in common. They pooled their possessions, and they had a sense of unity and purpose, which they didn't have before the Spirit came. Circumstances had forced them together before the Spirit came. A unity of purpose for the church was the unity that they had after the Spirit had come. And the fourth effect that the Holy Spirit had on this group of believers and on those around was to demonstrate that we're now living in the end times, the in-between times between Christ's first coming and his second coming. Because Peter takes the hearers through the prophecy from Joel and the prophecy from Psalms and says, these prophecies are being fulfilled. The Messiah has come, and we are now waiting for his return. So the Spirit, that first Pentecost, had those four effects of giving them a clarity of vision, of purpose and understanding of the message of Christ, of what it meant for God to intervene in the world. It empowered them for mission and to take that message out to the world. It gave them a new sense of unity as a church and as a body of believers, as a body of believers who were now participating in that message of Christ, not just observing it. And it confirmed to them and to the world that we were living in end times. And if you take all of those effects, all of those effects are what we experience as Christians today. We may not have that same Pentecost experience as the early believers, because that was then and this is now. But we as a body of believers, as Christians, are called to share that Pentecost spirit in our lives day by day. As we walk with God, as our message of our understanding of Christ's purpose in our lives, as of God's intervention in our lives, we have that same spirit that reveals that message to us. There is a time when all of us change over from being observers of the faith, seeing what people do, maybe coming along ourselves. We change from being observers to being participants, of having that Christ message relevant in our own lives and saying, yes, that is the Lord that I want to have as my Lord. We change from being observers to participants in the faith as our faith becomes real and as we repent and as God renews us and makes us new creations. We have that same Pentecost experience. And as believers, just as the early believers went out and spoke in many different languages, we too are given the words that enables us to communicate the gospel to the people that we live with in ways that are relevant to them, in words that they can hear and understand. And that's different for all the different people that we meet with and that we have in the world today. God uses Christians to speak to them, not just in the 70 languages of the ancient world, but in all the words and idioms that people use today, so that his message is absolutely clear. As a body of believers here in this church, we are called to live out the unity which God gives us as that body of believers. Unity is something that we don't have to strive for. Unity is something which God gives us, and we are called to live out, because it is the unity of purpose and vision that often speaks to the world. How tragic that the things that often the church is most known for are the things that divide us, the things where we don't agree, rather than the things where we do have that unity of vision and of purpose. Just as the early believers are called to live out that unity, so are we. And as we live out that unity, we are called to remind people that we are living in those in-between times. There will be a time when Christ returns, when there is a judgment. All will stand before God. And as Christians, it's our responsibility to communicate that message with the message of God's love and his redemption to the world around us. What we saw in the disciples was the outward signs of the inward working of the Holy Spirit, which was deeply personal for each one of them. And just as they demonstrated those outward signs of the inward presence, so do we. So that's what we are called to as well, to demonstrate those signs of the Spirit at work in our lives, inwardly, to the world through our outward words and our actions. It's a visible sign of the inward presence that speaks to the world. Pentecost marks the end of a season for the church. It's actually a season that started about 6 months ago in the first Sunday of Advent. And since then, we've worked through the events of God's intervention into the world through Christ's incarnation, through his manifestation, through his life and his ministry, and latterly through his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. It's that series of events which brings us to Pentecost. And part of what we are called as Christians to do is to live out the message that we've experienced in the last 6 months in the next 6 months as we look towards Advent. Advent will come in 6 months' time, about 6 months' time. One of the questions that God poses to us is, as we come to the next Advent, how will we have lived out Pentecost in our own lives? Our worship moves into the season of ordinary time next week, a time which looks at Christ's ministry and the ministry of the church and how we should be living as Christians in the world today. That's what we're called to do between this time of Pentecost and Advent of the coming of Christ. Amen.
Let's have our next hymn, and it's going to be number 200.